Tonight's study is called Revelation 11, Feast Days, bringing us into Atonement again. We have been dealing with Revelation 11 the last two studies. We showed how the two witnesses were the two prophets, Elijah and Moses. Last study, we showed the ark mentioned in Revelation 11, announced the real Day of Atonement, and went through the furniture in the tabernacle and Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and how most of the furniture is being built again by the Temple Institute in Jerusalem for the coming Third Temple. This study, we will go through the Jewish feast days, but first, I want to explain the three woes quickly. The first woe is revealed after the fifth trumpet. This woe involves something like locusts that have the abilities to sting like a scorpion, Revelation 9:3. Generally, these are not accepted as literal locusts because of their description and because they come from the abyss and have a demonic overlord.
Revelation 9:1-3. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and it was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out through from a large furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. And then verse 5 and 6, they were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like that of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them.
Okay, so the fifth trumpet brings the first woe.
Revelation 9, verse 12. The first woe is past, but look, two more woes are coming.
Okay, so the fifth trumpet brings this first woe, and now Scripture says that two more are coming. Let's look at the second woe, and Chris will start to read some scriptures here.
Revelation 9, verse 13, this is the sixth trumpet, brings the second woe. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns, the golden altar that stands in the presence of God. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River. Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and this day and this month and this year were turned loose to kill one third of the people on earth.
Okay, that's good. We've already gone over the ninth chapter, the 10th chapter, and the 11th chapter, but we're trying to explain these three woes. The third woe is revealed after the seventh trumpet judgment, being the entire second half of the great tribulation of the Antichrist rule.
Chapter 11, verse 14. The second woe is past, but look, the third terror is coming quickly.
Okay, so when you see this, you have to understand the third woe is the second half of the Great Tribulation. It goes right in through the Antichrist, the judgments on the Antichrist, the false church, the false prophet, right through Armageddon. Another thing, seven is a perfect number. When you look at when the walls came tumbling down in Jericho, they marched around it seven times, they blew trumpets. All these things come in with this number seven, a perfection. It's also a coronation of Christ. Christ has been the priest in Scripture. He came as the suffering servant. He gave his blood on Calvary, And when we see him in Revelation 1 in the beginning, though he's glorified, he's still speaking through the church age. Now, what's going to happen in the second half of the book of Revelation? We see Christ start to act with great authority and power as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, just like he had on his cross. And yet they mocked him. Well, now he is in his full power. So when you look at King Solomon, when he was coronated, you see a trumpet blow. When the announcement of a king, a trumpet blow. So it's important that we understand that these the seventh trumpet doesn't go on to another form. It'll later on in the book of Revelation, we'll talk about the vials. But it isn't like the vials come out of the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet continues through. And so does the third woe. The third woe goes all the way through the book of Revelation. So the third woe is revealed after the seventh trumpet. Now, another very important thing is people debate all the time concerning Elijah and Moses in Revelation 11. When do they come? Many will try to tell you they come in the second half of Daniel's 70 weeks or the seven-year tribulation period, and that they prophesy during the time of the Antichrist all the way till the end of the Antichrist. But the facts are, when we just looked at here today, when we look at Revelation 11, when these two prophets die, they die during the sixth trumpet and during the second woe, showing that they are part of the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. And this proves it to me. I just can't get away from this right now concerning these prophets. To me, this is the end of the debate right here. That's why God brings these trumpets and he brings these seals, because we have an opportunity to get some kind of continuum, some kind of perspective on how the tribulation flows. Don't forget, you know, the first three books of the book of Revelation, the chapters, I should say, the book of Revelation, is an entire 2,000-year church age. And then we come into a seven-year tribulation. So all these events are summed up in God's way through his words, and we're dealing with prophecy and eschatology concerning them. So the three woes, the seven trumpets, all of it relates to God's judgment, but the first six trumpets take care of the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, and the third woe goes right through into Armageddon. All the judgments that come upon the Antichrist and the beast. Now, the feasts of the Lord are an outline of God's prophetic plan for the redemption of mankind. They are found in their fullest form in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. They are also referred to in other passages, such as Exodus 12, Numbers chapter 28, 29, and in Deuteronomy chapter 16. We shall use the book of Leviticus chapter 23, 1 through 38, as our primary text in this study. Leviticus 23, verse 1.
The Lord said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which are to proclaim as official days for holy assembly. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of complete rest, an official day for holy assembly. It is the Lord's Sabbath day, and it must be observed wherever you live. In addition to the Sabbath, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the official days for the holy assemblies that are to be celebrated at their proper times each year. The Lord's Passover begins at sundown on the 14th day of the first month. On the next day, the 15th day of the month, you must begin celebrating the festival on unleavened bread. This festival to the Lord continues for 7 days, and during that time, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, all the people must stop their ordinary work and observe an official day for holy assembly. For 7 days, you must present special gifts to the Lord. On the seventh day, the people must again stop all their ordinary work to observe an official day of holy assembly.
Okay, now we see that these are the first two feast days. We also understand that Christ died on the Passover and was in the grave. Next, we get the presentation of first fruits, and I'll read that. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when you enter the land that I'm about to give to you and you gather in the harvest, then you must bring the sheaf of the first portion of your harvest to the priest, and he must wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for your benefit. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest is to wave it." Christ resurrected from the dead. All of these feast days deal with a timetable of harvest in Israel. The priest would wave barley. And this is a type of the resurrection of Christ coming out of the ground. Then what would happen is that these three feast days would end. People, you know, did not have to go to the next one until the Feast of Weeks would come in. Here's what it says concerning the Festival of Weeks. It's also a harvest festival of the wheat. You must count for yourself 7 weeks, and we're beginning here in verse 15. The Festival of Weeks, verse 15. You must count for yourself 7 weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you bring in the wave offering sheaf. They must be complete weeks. You must count 50 days until the day after the seventh Sabbath, along with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. They will be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this very day, down on verse 21, on this very day you must proclaim an assembly. It is to be a holy assembly for you. You must not do any regular work. This is a perpetual statue in all places where you live throughout your generations. When you gather in the harvest of your land, you must not completely harvest the corner of your field. You must not gather up the gleanings of your harvest. You must save them for the poor, leave them for the poor and the foreigner, for I am the Lord your God. Now, what happens here also in other places concerning this feast day, you'll see the first harvest was this barley. This is the celebration of the wheat coming in 50 days after the first fruits. These feasts also correspond with Moses. Moses had the Passover lamb, right? The children of Israel kill their lamb and they mark their doorposts with the blood so that the death angel would pass through. By the third day, they were at the Red Sea, and then 50 days later, they were at Mount Sinai, where Moses was given the law. So the first four feast days completely correspond with Moses, and yet Christ also was fulfilling every one of these feast days. He is the Passover lamb. He is the unleavened bread that's not risen and has no sin. He is the first fruits, like the barley. And then when we see the wheat come in the 50th day after, we understand Moses is on Mount Sinai getting the law. The Orthodox Jews celebrate this feast day as a time when Moses received the law. We as Christians celebrate it as the day of Pentecost when we receive the Holy Spirit written on our hearts, not on stone. But it also shows the wheat harvest. And there was to be loaves of bread that were made from wheat and from barley, showing how that it's a revelation and a prophecy that the Gentile era would come in. Paul calls it a mystery in Colossians. He says that it was hidden from other ages, this 2,000-year period. But from Pentecost on until we get into September or October, one of the two, because the Jewish calendar is different. They had new moons, and you never knew when a new moon was going to come. If it was cloudy out, they had to have witnesses come to the Sanhedrin and say, yeah, I've seen the new moon. Two witnesses. Well, if no one's seen it because it was really cloudy, your month was not on a regular lunar cycle. So the calendar would change. But the wheat harvest comes in on the Feast of Pentecost. It's celebrated. And the priest was also to bring in a bit of the barley harvest right there. It's a celebration of these, what's called first fruits. The first fruits, Christ is the first fruits of them that rose from the dead. The church age is the first fruits of those that have received Christ and will raise from the dead. So the festival of the horn blasts is the beginning of the fall feast days. The first three feast days happened April, sometimes even late March. The fourth feast day happened usually in June, the Feast of Pentecost. And the fourth feast day went all the way through the summer until we get to the fall. And it's the Festival of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the new year for the Jews. And it says here in verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites, in the seventh month and the first day of the month, you must have a complete rest, a memorial announced by loud horn blasts, a holy assembly. You must not do any regular work, but you must present a gift to the Lord. We know this as the second coming of Christ, in a sense, for the church, where we meet in the air. It's the most obscure of the feast days, and we have a hard time just putting exactly what Moses was doing here. The next one is the Day of Atonement. This is the sixth feast day, the second fall feast day. The Lord spoke to Moses, the 10th day of this seventh month in the Day of Atonement, it is to be a holy assembly for you. You must humble yourself and present a gift to the Lord. We know this is the day the high priest went in. The two goats, one was released in the wilderness, one was sacrificed and put on the mercy seat, the blood was. Also a bullock was sacrificed for the sins of the priest himself, and there was also the incense that went into the Holy of Holies. This is the only day the Ark of Covenant was seen. Then after this, 5 days after this, because we're looking at the first of the month and we're looking at the 15th, the 10th day, and then the 15th day is the Feast of Booths. And we will get into this fulfillment as we get later on in Revelation, because this is really the millennial period, the building of the fourth temple from Ezekiel. These are the appointed times of the Lord that you must proclaim a holy assembly to present a gift to the Lord. Deuteronomy 16:16 says this, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which includes this Passover first fruits, at the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, Penti 50, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall, in the Feast of Booths is this tabernacle period, but it includes the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. So devout Jews were to come in to Jerusalem at the temple and come in three times a year, or at Shiloh during the tabernacle days. They're to come up and they're to celebrate these three feast days. So there are a total of seven holy convocations or feast days on God's prophetic calendar. These can be divided into two groups, four which occur in the spring season. That's the Passover, the Unleavened Bread, the first fruits, those come in right on top of one another. And then the Feast of Weeks, later spring, is an ingathering, also called Pentecost, 50 days after the first fruits, and it brought in also the first fruits. The first of these feasts were to be observed in the first month of the religious calendar, which, you know, by Jewish terms would be Nisan or Abib. Our terms would be March or April, and the fourth feast was to be observed in the third month, which is called Sivan, or we would mostly call it June. Feast 2, 3, and 4, with the early harvest and use of grain. That's what they were about. Remember Christ said he comes to sow the seed. Remember how many analogies in the New Testament had to do with crops. The Apostle Paul actually said, you're God's field. Even in the tribulation period, we see grapes. We see harvesting. The white-robed martyrs are being harvested. The people who don't take the mark of the Antichrist are being harvested. The Jews that are sealed, 144,000. All these are still being harvested in the tribulation to go in to this incredible period of Feast of Tabernacles, which is the bringing in of the full harvest, and also had this great celebration, which we will talk about in later studies, the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so this period was followed by the summer growing season after Pentecost. Afterwards, the final fall harvest, especially grapes, was completed. During that time, the three remaining feast days were to be kept. The feast days of the fall are the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Terah, Tishri 1, or September 1st, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the 10th day of that month, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, you know, Tishri 15 through 21, it lasted. So you got the first day, the 10th day, and the 15th, where these last three feast days are celebrated. They're celebrated to this day, but they're only celebrated actually as rehearsals. Christ fulfilled the Passover, the unleavened bread, the resurrection, becoming the first fruits, came back into the church era as the Holy Spirit, the olive oil in the menorah. But these last fall feast days have not historically come to pass. All three of these holy convocations are rehearsals, and they're observed in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. The first four feasts speak to the first coming of Messiah, who we know to be Jesus. The last three speak of the second coming and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Zechariah said, in that day the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Thus the seventh trumpet also incorporates the coronation of the king. Seven, a perfect number, and in the Old Testament, when a king was coronated, trumpet sounded. The seventh trumpet and the third wall take us all the way through the Great Tribulation period. It is also important to understand that the Gospels, in the Gospels, Jesus was from Nazareth in the Sea of Galilee area. When we see him come to Jerusalem, he is coming for the feast, which devout Jewish males kept whenever possible in Israel. It says in John 5:1, after this, there was a Jewish feast, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In John 7, verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus traveled through Galilee. He stayed out of the Judea area because the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. Now, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, in verse 10, it says, then Jesus himself also went up, not openly, but in secret. So the Jewish leaders were looking for him at the feast, asking, where is he? So many folks don't understand this, that when Christ is in Jerusalem, he's dealing with these three gatherings, whether it be, you know, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the fourth feast day by itself, Pentecost, and also the ones that have not yet happened but are still being rehearsed, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. Those three are to come yet. Now, it's really amazing that Moses had these feast days and Christ fulfilled them so perfectly. The feast also follow Moses coming out of Egypt. Moses was really writing of Christ. Here's what it says in John 5, right in verse 45. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have placed your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe what Moses wrote, how will you believe my words? So Moses, in these feast days and in so many other places, was actually writing in Christ, just like we discussed last week concerning the furniture. The furniture are types of Christ and his fulfillment in the ministry. So are these Jewish feast days. Jesus says the incarnate Word of God had a mission to set before him to complete. And here's what the feast days of the Lord tell us about that mission. He was to be born in this world and to die as the Passover lamb. We are told this in the New Testament in John 18, verse 37. He was to be born into this world and as die as the Passover lamb. We are told this in the New Testament. In John 1, 29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Christ was the Lamb of God carrying the blood. The Apostle Paul also stated, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us," showing he is the unleavened bread. John the Baptist's declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," is a reference to the substitution aspect of the redemptive plan of God. Just as the Passover lamb in Egypt was sacrificed so that the firstborn of the houses of Israel might live, Jesus was the designated substitute that the entire world might live. Even so, that substitute was invalid in Egypt unless the blood of the lamb was applied to the door of the house. Likewise, redemption through Jesus is thwarted unless the blood of his sacrifice is applied in our hearts. By his will, we have been made holy through the offering of the blood of Jesus once and for all. This was previously demonstrated by Abraham when he went forth to sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22, 10 through 13. It was a prophetic picture. God was told Abraham, "Take your son and sacrifice him." And he did. He went up to that Mount Moriah area. And right when he was going to do it and plunge that knife in, the Bible said an angel stopped his hand. And Abraham seen a ram. And the angel said, "Get the ram." Well, the law and the blood of goats and bullocks and everything else was to bring everything up to Jesus Christ. Because once Christ died, we understand that it was the perfect, absolute perfect sacrifice. And you can go through the entire book of Hebrews, and that whole book will completely deal with Christ, how once he sacrificed himself on Calvary, the blood sacrifice, and all sacrifices now. I don't care if you're talking about the red heifer. I don't care what sacrifice you're talking about in the Old Testament. You are completely justified by the blood of Jesus. He covers it all. And that's what Paul did in the book of Hebrews. He really covered it, a lot of it in the book of Romans, and it's scattered throughout the New Testament. That's why it's incredible that we understand now that the fourth feast day, which is Pentecost, is Christ in the church. But how many people have died without ever being caught away or taken up? This right there shows you that the Feast of Trumpets has not come to pass. So we don't get the Day of Atonement like it will happen in the Great Tribulation when the ark is seen, but we get it at the Passover, at Christ's death, and are justified with his resurrection, and we have his spirit within us. The fifth Jewish feast day is the catching away, and also Israel starting to repent. Jews celebrate this feast day before Yom Kippur at a time of getting their names in the Book of Life, a preparation for the Day of Atonement. In many ways, it is the most vague of the Jewish feast days. That's why Paul calls it a mystery. The Old Testament sages did not see the catching away of the church or even the church age. Colossians says that they didn't even see the church age. They've seen all the prophecies in the Old Testament. It was like I've said before, two mountains, and in between there's a big valley, and that's the church age. They've seen one mountain to the next mountaintop, but they didn't get under the understanding of the complete church age. So we understand the catching away.
1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised and live forever. And we who are living will be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die.
Amen. So here is the trumpet, the last trumpet. Most think the first trumpet was when Moses was on Sinai. And this last trumpet is the calling home of the church age, the end of the church age. The end of the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. The church is called up higher. We see the 24 elders. 4 and 5 of Revelation were in heaven. Revelation 6 is when the tribulation begins. Another scripture here would have been 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17, where it talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. For the archangel will blow the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise. And then we which are alive will be caught up with them in the air. This is not the second coming of Christ where he touches the Mount of Olives. This is the catching away, this vague feast day. This is the first fall feast day. What does it do, to pertain to the Jews? The Jews now know when the Rosh Hashanah happens and the trumpets are blowing, this is a time where they try to get their name in the Book of Life. They even use the term, is your name in the Book of Life. They get ready. They call it the 10 days of awe, some of them. It's got to do with the coming of the Day of Atonement when they feel the day is shut, the time is shut for their sins not to be forgiven. We understand that the next feast day is the Day of Atonement, and that this day is going to be when all of Israel will have their eyes open. Now, we see in Pentecost happening 50 days after the high priest waved the barley, and the spring feast was another day. Jews were to gather from all over the world. It was a celebration of the wheat crop. Now, look at the wisdom of God. These people coming from Corinth, Athens, Rome, all that they had been spread around through the Babylonian times, and many didn't come back to Israel. They were merchants, and they ended up moving to different cities. Yet they were devout, and they would come. Some could not come every year, but they would come sometimes. They'd come. So when the Passover was taking place, when Christ died, there were thousands of devout Jews from all over that Roman Empire in Asia Minor. You don't think they're going to come all that way and just go home for those first three feast days? Many stayed for the Day of Pentecost. So it's important that we see what happens on the Day of Pentecost. It says that there were devout men from all over the world. And when the Day of Pentecost was fully come, The Holy Spirit came rushing in like a mighty wind, and tongues of fire came over them, and they began to speak in other tongues, and it poured out of that upper room onto the street. And then it gives a list of all kinds of Jews that had come from other lands that were hearing these people magnify God in their own language. Finally, Peter gets up and says, these men are not drunk like you suppose. He gives a sermon on King David. Well, King David, according to the Talmud and many sages, died on the Feast of Pentecost. So it was very appropriate for Peter to give a sermon on King David, showing Christ as the house of David. So what happens here is this is when Christ would have the law written on our hearts by the finger of God, the Apostle Paul would say, would tell us. Okay, we're going to see here in Exodus 32, beginning in verse 1, Exodus 32.
When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come down, back down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We do not know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, take the golden rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf.
Okay, so here's your golden calves. Look what it says in verse 7. The Lord spoke to Moses, go quickly, descend, because your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have actually corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, God is mad here. I have seen this people. Look what a stiff-necked people they are. So now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. And I will make from you a great nation. God was going to destroy all of these people, all of Israel, and make a nation from Moses. Look at Moses' prayer. But Moses sought, verse 11, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, for evil he led them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and told them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all of this land that I have spoken about I will give to your descendants that they will inherit it forever. Then the Lord relented over the evil that he said he would do to this people. And it tells us in verse 15, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. The tablets were written on both sides. They were written on the front and on the back. Now the statutes were on the work of were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. So when Joshua heard the noise of the people as he shouted, he said to Moses, it is the sound of war in the camp. Moses said, it is not the sound of those who shout for victory, nor it is the sound of those who cry because they are overcome, but the sound of singing I hear. When he approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses became extremely angry. He threw the tablets from his hands and broke them to pieces at the bottom of the mountain. He took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, poured it out on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. These tablets, according to Jewish people and Talmud and others, they say they were beautiful and crystalline and blue, and they were jeweled, and they were incredibly made by the hand power of God. And Yet Moses took these and threw it. Yet this is the very day that happened for Pentecost. This is the day that the Orthodox Jews celebrate as the day Moses received the law. But the truth is, the law that Moses received this day were already thrown at the golden calf. Now, concerning the Levites, the Levites were ordered to kill, and that day about 3,000 men of the people died. Moses said, "You have been consecrated today for the Lord, for each of you was against his son or against his brother, so he was given a blessing to you today." This is the Levite priesthood right here, because they stood up for Moses. These tablets, according to Orthodox Jews, were given on the day of Pentecost. God wrote them, and they were divine. The Feast of Pentecost in Acts 2 is the day the Holy Spirit wrote on our hearts. And it's important to understand this. Acts 2 is what Israel was to receive, but the golden calf incident with the prayer of Moses created a different situation to save Israel. These tablets were destroyed that were written by God, though we received them written on our hearts in the church age. The Jews will have their eyes opened on the Day of Atonement in order to fulfill Moses' prayer. God said he would not destroy Israel. Now remember, he's on the mount for 40 days and for 40 nights, right? It also says in Exodus 34, 1 through 4, Moses goes back up. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut out two tablets of stone like the first." This time, God doesn't cut the stones out, the tablets, Moses does. "Cut out the tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first, which you smashed. Be prepared in the morning and come up into the morning to Mount Sinai and station yourself for me here on the top of the mountain. No one is to come up with you." And then it finally says in verse 4, so Moses cut the tablets like the first, early in the morning went up to Mount Sinai, just as the Lord had commanded, and he took in his hands the two tablets of stone. And the scripture tells us that Moses again fasted and was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now you look at the first 40 days and 40 nights, any interlude that Moses had when he was down there amongst the people, smashed the golden calf, melted it down, then he's called back up to the mountain and he gets these tablets. When he comes back, it's no longer June, it's September. It's September 10th, according to the Orthodox Jews. And this was the day Moses put the Ten Commandments into the Ark of Covenant, showing that the Day of Atonement was split. In Matthew 27, the curtain was torn, right? People came out at the resurrection out of the graves there and went into Jerusalem. The second part of the Day of Atonement is when Israel sees Jesus Christ and understands that he is their Messiah. It says here in verse 28, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat bread, nor did he drink water. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now look what it says. When he came down, verse 29, now when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. When Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to approach him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and Moses spoke to them. After this, all the Israelites approached, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken to him on the mount. And when Moses finished speaking with them, he would put a veil on his face. Right? This is what it says. He would put a veil on his face. And this veil would serve as something that they didn't see him shine. Well, what it is, it shows that they're blinded from this Day of Atonement. They're blinded. And Moses would have to put this veil on. Well, this veil will be taken away once they say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Romans 11 tells us, for in verse 24, if you were cut off from what is nature, a wild tree, and grafted contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, that you may not be conceited. A partial hardening has happened to Israel. Some Bibles say blinding. Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, so all Israel will be saved. That is, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What I'm saying is that the Day of Atonement in Revelation chapter 11, when they see the ark, is the blindness being taken away from Israel, and all Israel shall be saved. Because they could not receive the ark that wasn't even in the temple. Remember we talked about Jeremiah had it, and that it was in one of those caves, and that the blood of Christ touched the mercy seat? Well, the Jews were blinded. They were blinded. So Christ, you know, he's got them blinded, but in order to answer Moses' prayer, in order not to destroy them completely and save them, he let Moses put the covenant in the ark on that very Day of Atonement, showing that in this great tribulation period, they again will have their eyes open. And who was just killed in Revelation 11? Elijah and Moses as their two prophets. So in Revelation, when that ark comes in, it's a powerful, powerful situation. And as the scripture says, in regard to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But in regard to election, they are dearly loved for the sake of their fathers. What did Moses' prayer include? Remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So their hearts become the heart of stone. The Gentile church is given the Holy Spirit. The Jews start to fade away, and it's mostly to this day a Gentile church age, which ends in Revelation 3. Not that Jews can't come in, not that that barley can't be harvested. It's just that this people are still under the prayer of Moses, or they'd be gone. And in the Day of Atonement, they're going to come back. So in 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. James 1:18, of his own will begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So on the Feast of Pentecost, not only has Christ become the first fruits back there by Passover, unleavened bread, and that first feast day, the church age becomes the first fruits of the gospel. Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. 1 Corinthians 15:23, but every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So the first fruits is Christ, and then the first fruits, the wheat harvest, come in on the Day of Pentecost, and then we are taken in by what Chris had read in 1 Corinthians 15:50. We're changed, we're resurrected, we're brought into a glorified place, and same with 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and that whole situation. That's our Feast of Trumpets. The Day of Atonement is next, and here in Revelation, the Jews will have their eyes open. Zechariah was a prophet who lived around 500 BC and prophesied during the building of the Second Temple. But he also prophesied a lot about the Great Tribulation period. And in Zechariah 12, in verses 8, he talks about the opening of these Jewish eyes on that Day of Atonement. Zechariah 12, verses 8 through 10.
On that day, the Lord will defend the people of Jerusalem. The weakest among them will be as mighty as King David, and the royal descendants will be like God, like the angel of the Lord who goes before them. For on that day I will begin to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem, when I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son, and they will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died.
So this here, Zechariah 12, says on Judah, he's going to pour out this spirit and it'll go through all Israel. He's going to let them understand that they were the ones that pierced him. Matthew 23:37, when Christ walked out of the temple, it says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often would I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers their chicks under her wings, but you would not. Have none of it. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me from now until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Christ, before he died, tells the Jews their house is left desolate, and they won't see him till he says, "Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord." Revelation 1:7. "Look, he is returning with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." This will certainly come to pass. Amen. So when Israel sees the atonement, the ark in Revelation 11, and they understand the Day of Atonement, they receive Moses' prayer. They receive what the Apostle Paul talked about, how they're blinded, but they will have their eyes opened. And all through the second half of the book of Revelation, we have the Israel of God, along with all that 144,000 that have been sealed by the preaching of Moses and Elijah in that first 3.5 years. Israel now becomes no longer the gathering of Israel, but becomes the nation of Israel under God. Does that make sense? So then after that would come booths. We've already talked about that. The millennial will come at the end of the Great Tribulation period. So here's the way it works. The Day of Atonement has a caveat called the Feast of Jubilee in Leviticus 25. Here's what it says there. Verse 8, "You must count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, and the days of the 7 weeks of years will amount to 49 years. You must sound out horn blasts in the 7th month on the 7th day of the month." On the Day of Atonement, you must sound the horn in your entire land. You must consecrate this 15th year, the 50th year, and you must proclaim it a release of the land for all its inhabitants. That year will be your jubilee. Each one of you must return to his property, and each one of you must return to his clan. That 50th year will be your jubilee. You must not sow the land, harvest it afterwards, or pick the grapes of the unpruned vines. Because that year is a jubilee, it will be holy unto you. You may eat its produce from the field. That's out of Leviticus 25. So the Day of Atonement has a caveat. Every 50 years, the Day of Atonement would bring in the jubilee. Now, when Christ fulfills the year, the Day of Atonement historically, when Christ in chapter 11, there's the ark. The Jews see him whom they have pierced. Zechariah said a spirit of grace will come upon them, and they will see him and understand and mourn for him whom they pierced. This reconciliation on the Day of Atonement and Moses' prayer is completely answered. Would it not have this caveat as well? Would it not include Jubilee? Wouldn't the Passover that Christ fulfilled when he first came, right, when he died on the cross, wouldn't that Passover include all that's written concerning the Passover? So, this Jubilee is going to happen on this Day of Atonement. And that's what our study is going to be next week, is the Feast of Jubilee, its relationship to the Day of Atonement in Revelation chapter 11. Whose Father?
Our Father.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.